there's something to me inspirational about what he says there, because and maybe some others in here have the same view. I like to think of my life as being kind of like Liam Neeson. I would really like to be the kind of person that could talk that kind of truth and grace and love into somebody's life. I've tried to do that the best I can. Maybe some of you have as well. There's something beautiful about being able to take somebody who's been used and abused and in pain and in heartache and look them in the eye and see them as God sees them and have those kind of lenses. Often, though, it's more easy to look at people who've been used and abused and see them in negative ways and put stigmas on them and even put shame on them. I want you to see Liam Neeson today kind of as a Christ figure, just kind of what Christ looks like in when he was living on the earth, how Jesus kind of dealt with people. And what I want you to also know is the response of this woman is one of gratitude. To really understand this idea of gratitude, some of the things you just said you're thankful for, is to understand why we would be thankful, what we have been given that would allow us to have that kind of thanksgiving. And it really helps us shape our long-term relationships. My hope is at the end of this teaching, you are filled with gratitude as well. I really hope that at the end of this teaching, we go to the Eucharist table together as a church with great thanksgiving. I want to start by reminding you of something I did at the beginning of last series when we were just starting talking about relationships initially. I gave you this thing, which was a picture of me, yes, my lovely visage, with a as-is tag. And what we talked about was how everybody's a little abnormal, everybody's a little off, everybody's just a little screwed up in some way, and we all know it, and some of us try to pretend we're not, but we know. And I said we should all kind of come with this as-is tag, so as we walk around, we each kind of know, oh yeah, as I get to know you, there's going to be things about you that are different and maybe even difficult, and that's okay. We're flawed. But I have another tag today that I want to use to talk about how God sees us. And this is different than how maybe we see each other. Sometimes we think God sees us with the as-is tag, but I want to go back to what Liam Neeson says, because this is the tag that I think God sees us with. That each of us holds this tag, and when God sees us, he sees that we are made in God's image, and that we are filled with worth, and that we're a prized possession. And as you let that sit with you, that when God sees you, that is the tag he sees you with, and that if we are going to have eyes, you know, the lenses of God, we will see each other in God's image, filled with worth, a prized possession. As you let that sit with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, it's page 721 in your Bible, somewhere around you. Luke chapter 7, we're going to be at verse 36. Luke 7, 36. And we're going to be in there pretty much the entire time, so I encourage you to go there and keep your finger there the whole time, because I'm going to talk quite a bit throughout the different verses to kind of show what's going on, so keep your Bible open there. But we're going to start at verse 36 because it's the beginning of a story for today that is going to help us explain God's love for us, how God sees us, but also how we can be grateful not just for God, but actually how we can show gratitude for each other. So we're going to start with verse 36, and we're just going to read that first. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. All right, so keep your finger there. We're just going to talk about that verse. Often what would happen is Jesus would go to like villages and these places, and he would teach. And it was all these people around because he had started to get great renown. You know, not just dozens and hundreds, but thousands of people are following him. And when he would teach, so also these religious leaders, some of them named Pharisees, would follow him around just to see if he was doing something wrong. They're always kind of looking to catch him in something, you know, pretty black and white people. And so when they did this, sometimes they would come across the village in which they lived. There was this Pharisee named Simon. He's a religious leader. He's watching Jesus. He's looking for ways to get at him. That day, though, they're in his village, and he invites Jesus, come have dinner at my house. So he's invited by a Pharisee. Just so we can all be on the same page, this Pharisee, along with many others, are the ones who will eventually help kill Jesus. I'll go so far as to say I don't think this is a real invite. I think he's actually inviting him over to somehow embarrass him. And so Jesus comes in and he reclines at this table. And I just kind of want to get you this idea. He sits at this chair. He knows something awkward is happening. Just at the beginning of this story, he knows something awkward is happening. But Jesus is kind of as cool as the other side of the pillow kind of guy. He's just kind of hanging, and he's just watching, a little bit amused to see what's going to happen. Simon should welcome Jesus, and there's two ways Simon should welcome Jesus. This Pharisee, as he's inviting him into his house, the first way is he should give him a kiss. This sounds odd in our culture, but we know there are other cultures that do this even today. In first century Israel, this would have been totally normal. You kiss the guest that you have invited in. And if the person had equal status with you, you would give them a kiss on the cheek. That was your way of letting them know, we're equal, I'm glad you have come into my home. If they had lesser status with you, think maybe like a child with an adult, you would give them a kiss on the hand. Just kind of a way to let them know, I'm glad you are here, again, I'm welcoming you in. By the time we get to the early church, Romans 16:16, this is the end of Romans, Paul is talking to the church at Rome, and he just reminds them, greet each other with a holy kiss. This becomes not just a kiss of greeting and invitation, but it becomes holy. That we talked last week, I include you into me. And there is something sacred that's going on when I invite you into my life, whether that's my house or just to come be a part of the church. But there was always a kiss. Jesus, however, didn't get a kiss. In fact, no kiss would be like me inviting you over tonight to my house for dinner, which would be really awkward since it's Father's Day, but let's just say I did that. And you're coming over to me, you're like, what do we wear? What do we do? This is odd. But you come over to my house for dinner, and you come in, and the door is open. And you're like, hello, hello. And I just go make a grunting sound. You're kind of like, okay. And I'm sitting at the chair, in my chair, comfortable. You know, I'm doing those things. I'm remoting, really reclining, and relaxing. And you walk in, and I just kind of signal you, watch TV, don't get up, don't say hello. What would you do? What would you do? It's just awkward. Well, Jesus sits there and waits. Because someone that would treat you like that is either a jerk or they're wanting to hurt you. They're doing something to hurt you. The second thing you do for someone, first century Israel, not just kiss them, you wash their feet. This is pretty mandatory. This isn't something that is a voluntary thing necessarily. When you invite people over for a meal, you have foot washing as part of it. And washing feet, which is odd again in our culture, was not about intimacy. Sometimes we like to think of it like that because of some of the ways we see it later as John uses it, talking about Jesus the night before his death. He uses it for intimacy, but in general, not an intimate thing. In general, it was about real life. You had open-toed shoes. You walked on dirt roads. Your feet were gross, really, really gross. And washing feet was important. Now, if you had high status in first century Israel and you walked into this room or to this home, if you had high status, the host himself would wash your feet. So Simon would have washed Jesus' feet. What's interesting is Jesus at this point did have high status. He was renowned. People knew the name. Simon himself was following this guy around, yeah, to catch him and stuff, but this was how important Jesus was. So you as the host would possibly wash the feet yourself. If they were equal status, you might have a servant go and wash the feet. They would perform the duty. And if you were just a lazy host, which some people are, it's fine, you'd at least give them some water so they could wash the feet themselves. Jesus gets nothing. He walks in, he's not greeted. He sits down. To me, he's got a bemused look on his face, and his feet are caked with dirt. Remember, fully human too, so it's all the dirt's there. And this starts to bring tension in the room. Now, it's likely that as a Pharisee, he had a pretty grand room, and then he also had some sort of outdoor court at this home where people would kind of gather around. My guess is there were a lot of people at this home, maybe even hundreds, I mean, that big, and it kind of spread out. And all of these people are starting to now watch Jesus because Jesus did not get a kiss and did not get his feet washed. And it's public. And it starts to be tense. So tense you could kind of cut it with a knife. You could just feel it in the air. And this woman walks up. There's a big crowd, nothing abnormal. Traditionally, she has been thought of to be most probably a prostitute. There are some hints at who this woman is, and most people just assume the prostitution was her way to get money. She is known in the village. People know her. And as she walks in, she had heard Jesus teach. In fact, she may have just heard Jesus teach that day. And there was something compelling about it that she wanted to go to this house. And this woman, being a prostitute, I like to think of her not just as this woman lying on a bed trying to give sexual favors to this man who's helped her because she doesn't know any other way. I also like to think about, how did this woman even get into this position? I mean, for me, I have three daughters, so I kind of think at some point this woman was held in somebody's arms as a little baby. There was something special about her. But at some point, something happened. It's possible she even, you know, raised up, had a husband, got married, and then her husband divorced her. See, in first century Israel, women did not have many options, and if a man found some way to get out of being married to her, he could, and then she had to do something to make money. We don't know. It's even possible she had children. And she had to make money, and this was her way to make money. And so, yeah, we want to look down on her, but she's just doing the best she could. It's also possible that at a very young age, her parents sold her into the slave trade. It sounds pretty nasty to us today, but in that culture, boys were prized. And if you got too many girls, you had to do something with them, and to feed them and to clothe them, there's a lot there. So you could actually sell your daughters into the sex slave trade. And at a very early age, they would become sex slaves. And this may have been this woman's life. Whatever has happened to her, she was despised by the culture. Not only was she known in the village, she was unwelcome, and she was definitely unwelcome at the religious leader's home. She carries in her heart wounds, including rejection. And yes, she's a woman, so she gets doors open for her in this culture. But it's late at night, and it's in secret, and there's a lot of shame. And I think immediately when Jesus sees her as she's starting to come in, I think the way he sees her is this: made in God's image, filled with worth, a prized possession. She has the same tag we all in here have: God's image. She comes to see Jesus, and she watches how badly Simon treats her. By the way, she knows that feeling all too well, right? Men treating her bad. Makes sense. She's scared to enter, you know, all those eyes looking at her. But God's love is compelling. I mean, it is, isn't it? I don't know if it has been for you. Some in here, I'm sure it has. Maybe there's others in here. You're not sure what to do with this idea. But I hope for you that God's love is compelling. All I can tell you is my story. God's love has been very compelling. There's something about knowing that that's how God sees me when other people don't necessarily always see me like that. So this woman, compelled by God's love, she comes in and she sees Jesus alone, nobody coming to his side, and she says, "What can I do?" So let's get a little further in the story. Hopefully you kept it there. Page 721. Luke 7, verse 37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Keep your finger there. Let's just see the scene real quick. She has this impulse as she sees Simon and how he's treating Jesus. She's pretty horrified at this. She may even be a little annoyed. But immediately she goes to Jesus. Jesus is being treated badly. But this woman now sees Jesus in a different light. I want to take a second, though, and I want to see how Simon sees this. Simon is this Pharisee. He's a good and righteous man. He's black and white. He sees everything as right or wrong, and he's always on the side of right. He's pretty ticked off at the things Jesus is teaching about. He invites him over to his house just to show Jesus, just to teach him a lesson. None of us have ever done this to another human being, I am sure. He passive-aggressively doesn't even look him in the eye. He doesn't do anything when he walks into his home. When he sits down and his feet are caked with dirt, he just ignores him. Just trying to teach Jesus a lesson. Then this woman, this whore, walks into his house. This is a whole nother matter. Now he's not only ticked at Jesus, look at the kind of people Jesus hangs out with. And they're in my home, my good, perfect, nice, lovely home. How dare this woman enter my home? This is what's going on. I want you to imagine the drama. He watches as Jesus is leaning back and this woman appears. Everybody knows this woman. She's known in the village. The women revile her, and the men are ashamed to see her. She kneels down and she kisses Jesus and she looks up into his eyes. I just love to see this scene of her looking up at Jesus. Is he mad? Is he even paying attention to her? What kind of look is Jesus going to give her? But all she sees is love. I would guess this is not a look she has seen from a man in a long time. She's seen plenty of looks from men. But love? Genuine love? She's not an object. She's a daughter. She's a sister. She's a friend. All Jesus sees, just as he sees with you and me, is this. You are a prized possession, young woman. And in feeling this love, in seeing how much she can be cared for by the God of the universe who comes dwelling in this man, she begins to cry. First, there's a little tear, but the floodgates start to open. In fact, I wonder if she's been so hardened and bitter over the years that crying is not something she actually does very often. And then she starts weeping, and the tears start pouring down. There's sadness here, but there's also safety and gratitude. Jesus' feet, which were left unwashed, are now fully wet from her tears as she becomes his servant and holds him. She even may think, how to dry these tears? I need to get a towel. And she looks over at Simon and goes, no, I can't go over there. What do I do? How do I dry this guy's feet? I love him so much. I want to show him honor. I want to serve him, and I don't know what to do. So on impulse, she lets her hair down. Now, for us, this is not that big of a deal, but it is no small thing in that culture. It's actually quite a provocative thing. A woman with her hair down is a sexual thing. On impulse, she lets her hair down, but let me tell you, seriously, if a married woman goes out in public with her hair down in first century Israel, it's grounds for divorce. I told you earlier, men can divorce women for all sorts of things at this time. This woman, though, who had let her hair down many times in private before, she now does it in public with a completely different kind of man. And she takes her long, beautiful hair and she starts to wash Jesus' feet. And on impulse, she takes this alabaster jar of ointment. The idea of bringing, she brought it with her, but prostitutes were known to bring jars of perfume with them wherever they go. In fact, they hung them around their neck. As they went from man to man, they would use it to keep themselves hygienically smelling okay. And this is why she had this. And she's sitting there with Jesus, and she's seeing all of his pain that he's been going through from Simon, though I'm sure Jesus is fine, and all the pain she has gone through, and she just wants to love him. And so she takes this perfume that she has only used for these things, and now she uses it to serve, and she pours it out on Jesus' feet. And she uses her hair to wipe it up. She empties the entire flask on Jesus' feet and soaks it up. How does Simon handle this? Go to verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. I like how he says it to himself, but it's just loud enough. I mean, we already talked about Simon's passive-aggressive tendencies. He says it loud enough for not only Jesus to hear, for everyone to hear. Remember, he's still trying to make Jesus look bad. He's watching this. The crowd is watching this. And Simon is basically saying, you're no Messiah. You keep talking as if you're some kind of Messiah, some kind of special God that's going to save the Jewish people and blah, 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 blah. No Messiah of mine would be hanging out with a woman like this. If you remember last week, we said that religion tends to exclude people. We said at the Journey, we want the heart of Christ, which we believe is about including people. But religion is really good at this. Exclusion, exclusion, exclusion. Verse 40, keep going with me. I like how Jesus doesn't play the passive-aggressive game this time. He just looks right at him. He said, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. You tell me, teacher. I think that is a little derisive, too. Verse 41, all right, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Sets it up. One only owes 50, another owes 500, but he forgives both. Which is going to love him more? Simon replied, I suppose, I love that little word, I suppose, you know, if you don't have any idea what you're talking about, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Verse 44, then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head. She has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Before we end this passage, I want you to see the scene that is going on at this point. Jesus turns to the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. He basically compels Simon and everyone to look at this woman. They had not looked at her yet. Up to this point, they haven't even made eye contact, but now they must. And he says, do you see this woman? By the way, the answer would have been no. No, I don't see this woman. She's unworthy to be seen, Simon would say. She's unworthy of love. She's barely human to Simon. He's upset she's in his house. But she gave him water. Even the lowest status guest would have gotten that. She gave him a kiss. She gave him oil. She gave him the best oil she had. She's been released from her shame and the difficulty she's had. And Jesus tells her, everybody listening, you're free from this shame. You don't have to feel this anymore. I love you. I don't see all of this mess that you've created in your life. It's chaos and it's messy and it's painful. I go beyond that and I see you with eyes of love. And he even closes with this. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's an interesting phrase, by the way, go in peace. I don't know how much peace this woman's ever really had. But I want to throw something to you to close. As we see this scene, and we've kind of said it, hopefully, that you can understand what's going on. It is easy to assume that what Jesus is saying with this story and what we are seeing with this story is that this prostitute has tons of sin, and so obviously she loves God more. And Simon doesn't have very much sin because he's very good. And so he loves God less. And I want to say that is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that the prostitute sins more and is forgiven more and thus has more gratitude. And Jesus is not saying that Simon sins less and is forgiven less and then less grateful. Jesus wants us to know that this is not true. This is how we would see it. This is how everybody at that party would see it. This is how Simon would see it. Maybe you and I sometimes see it like that as well. Well, at least I'm not like that. At least I don't do that. It would be arrogant to think like that. And that'd be a good word to use for Simon. But the truth is, I think what Jesus is doing here is having a conversation with Simon. And I think he uses all of that's going on with this woman to tell Simon that she's not the one with the large debt. That he turns to Simon to say, Simon, there is one who has large debt here, and they should be way more grateful than they are. And it's you. It's you. There is a great sin in the room, but the great sin is the one who has lips that will not kiss, knees that will not bend, eyes that will not weep, hands that will not serve, perfume that will never leave the jar. The great sinner is not the woman. It's the guy who thinks he has it all put together and is entitled and has figured it all out. Simon basically assumes his worth, and the prostitute is thankful for God giving her worth. Once we are humble and thankful to God, and we understand the love he has poured out for us, I believe we lose any sense of entitlement. We don't assume we are better than others. We don't assume we deserve something in life or from God or whatever. We're just thankful. Thankful to God, but also thankful for our relationships. I start to be more thankful for my spouse or my partner. I'm more thankful for my parents or my kids. I'm more thankful for coworkers and classmates and friends and neighbors. Relationships that last are filled with gratitude, not entitlement. And it begins with giving thanksgiving to God. Let's pray. I try to start my prayers, God, with thank you. Because it's a way for me, God, just to remind myself that of all the things that are going on in life, I want to be thankful. So I thank you, God, for this group of people. I thank you for the beauty of this day. I thank you for seeing this week that video of forgiveness in the midst of tragedy, which was changing for my heart. I thank you for just the love of people that you have put in my life. And God, I am not different than anybody in this room. It's easy to become entitled. It's easy to think that I deserve something, that people should be serving me, that life should become somehow back to me. And sometimes, God, that can be a recipe for disaster in my life. Help us all to start with you, that the love of God is so poured out into our life that it compels us to want to serve you, God, that we're so thankful for what you've done. And then we take that out, and that's how we live our relationships, with that attitude of thankfulness. Thank you for loving every person in this room. It's in your name, Christ, we pray. Amen. So we try to remind ourselves often that the word Eucharist, which we celebrate every week, simply means thanksgiving. That is the meaning of Eucharist. So every time you hear us say we're going to take the Eucharist, we're really saying we're going to take the giving of thanks. That going to the table is, yes, about sacrifice and grace, but it's ultimately about giving thanks to God for his love for us and for all people. So take a moment now as we prepare to go to the table and feel the enormity of what God has done for you. And encourage you even right now just to say a prayer. And as you say a prayer, start with thankfulness. Maybe even in your heart right now, say a prayer and thank God for his love for you. Thank God for bringing you out of any darkness that you've had. Thank God for the freedom you have to be yourself. Thank God that you wear the same tag as the woman in the story, that you are made in God's image, filled with worth, a prized possession. I'm going to give you about 15 seconds or so and just thank God. When you are ready, go to the table of thanksgiving. Take the bread, dip it into the wine, and bring God's love into your body. As you do this, I encourage you to be filled with gratitude. Be thankful to God for what he's done in your life, his love, grace, compassion, care for you and your family. But in the week ahead, take that gratitude into your human relationships as well. Be thankful for all of your relationships. Feel free even today to list them to yourself as you're at the table. And let thanksgiving come pouring out of you in the same way it did for the woman that Jesus loved. The tables are open. You can go when you're prepared.
Come and listen. Come to the water's edge, all you who know and fear the Lord. Listen, come to the water's edge, all you who are thirsty, come.